Well, friends, last week we looked at the end of Mark chapter 3, and there we saw Jesus engaging with some scribes who had made satanic accusations against him. Jesus interacted with them, and as he did, he used parables to teach about what it is he had come to do. That was the first occurrence of a parable in the Gospel of Mark. And in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells around 60 different parables. He uses them all the time. So what is a parable? Well, a parable is a story designed to communicate a universal truth or spiritual message. And parables are by far and away Jesus' favorite method of teaching. Now, I, like many people, love a good story. I am a sucker for a good story. It doesn't even really need to be something or about something that I'm particularly interested in. But if it's well told, I'll probably enjoy that narrative. And I'm sure I'm not alone in this. All you have to do to see people's love for stories is look around at the world. Our entertainment sort of media is built off the fact that people love a good story. We continue to read books that have been loved for hundreds or thousands of years because we love a good story. Stories play a primary role in all of our lives. They are used to entertain or instruct. They're a tool for transmitting or enforcing beliefs or cultural norms. Stories help people to grieve. They help people to celebrate. They help people to remember. They are powerful tools used for communication and for teaching. And they help us learn it because they're memorable and they're instructive. And because of the power of stories, friends, it makes sense that Jesus would use stories as he does. This morning, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. And there, Jesus tells the story. He tells the parable of the sower. And if you remember from last week, I said that Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35, it was a sandwich passage. The beginning and the end form around the middle, and the middle helps explain the meaning of the whole thing. And the same here is true of Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Here, Jesus delivers the parable of the sower, and then he explains why he uses parables, and then lastly, he explains the parable itself. And so in our time this morning, we're going to read the passage, and then we're going to do two things. We're going to consider the purpose of parables, and then we're going to look at lessons from the parable of the sower. So if you've not turned there yet, please open your Bibles to Mark 4. We're looking at the first 20 verses. You'll find that on page 570 of the Pew Bibles provided. And friends, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to keep the Pew Bible. That would be a gift from us to you if you would like it and take it and read it. But look with me now at Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still, other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven." Then he said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Well, friends, let's begin by considering the purpose of parables. It is good to know why Jesus uses these stories so often. And the first purpose that parables serve is to teach. Now, this may seem obvious, right? Some people are going, well, yeah, Reese, we can tell. Yes, it's true, right? It is true that it is obvious that parables are meant to teach, but it's good for us to remember this point because these stories that Jesus tell have a purpose. He is doing this for a reason, and we see that even in the way that Jesus repeatedly tells his audience to listen to what he is saying. He repeatedly exhorts them to listen. Verse 3 begins with Jesus saying, listen. He's telling the crowd to listen because he knows why they're there. We've thought of this over the last number of weeks. The crowd has ulterior motives. They're not necessarily there to hear what Jesus has to say. They want miracles, but Jesus came to teach. So he begins by calling on them to pay attention. Listen to what I'm about to say. He's not telling these parables for fun. He's trying to teach people through them. And then Jesus ends his parable. We see in verse 9, he ends his parable with the statement, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. There are lessons to learn. And then in addition to Jesus commanding the crowds or exhorting the crowds to hear him, he explains the parable to his disciples and to the apostles in the verses that follow, in verses 13 to 20. He explains it so that they would learn the lesson that is there. So friends, it is important for us as Christians to heed Jesus' command to listen. We can grow familiar with the things we read in the Bible, so much so that we read them, and even though we love them, we don't really listen to them. It's good for us to heed the command to listen. He told these parables in order to teach. He was teaching the crowds during his earthly ministry, and there are things here that are true of us still today that we need to learn. He was giving that instruction to them, and these instructions are true of us. Jesus, friends, continues to teach his people through his word. It's not like Jesus ascended into heaven and stopped teaching. We believe that the Bible is the word of God. We need to learn who he is. We have to learn who he called us to be. We have to learn the will of God for God's creation. And friends, we learn these things by listening, and what we listen to is the Bible. The whole Bible is God's word. He speaks to his people through what he has given to us in the Bible. That the whole thing is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus speaks directly, friends, to his people through it. We must not fall into the trap of thinking that Christians should only listen to the New Testament. There are many who think the Old Testament is not applicable to us. We don't have to worry about that. It's not really God's word just because it's old. Friends, that's not true. If we don't understand the Old Testament, then we really won't understand who Jesus is. We learn so much about who he is from the Old Testament. The entire Bible is a gift from God given to his people in order that we might learn all that we need for life and godliness. We've been given God's word in order for us to live as God's people. Paul famously writes about this, friends, in 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture, not some, not only the parts we like, not only the parts that are easy to understand, not just the newest stuff, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Friends, in these parables that Jesus tells, we're given an example of how God taught and how he continues to teach his people, and it reminds us that there is much for us to learn. Christian, I hope you understand that the Christian life is a life of learning. There are so many people, and I'm guilty of this in some ways, there are so many people who leave school and think, I'm done. I never have to learn anything ever again. That is not true of the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of continual learning. We must study. We have to be people who study God's word, and we should study things that help us know God's word better. That's part of the reason why I give away so many books on Sunday evenings, trying to give away tools that help people know God better. I'm starting to do that in the mornings, but you know, if you like books and you really want lots of them, come in the evenings because I give away more books than Sunday nights. So I save the best ones for Sunday night. You should come then. That's not true. I give all the good ones away. They're all good. But we need to study who God is. Friends, we can never know everything there is to know about our unsearchable God. But that shouldn't stop us from trying. We will spend eternity plumbing the depths of God's glory and goodness and holiness and love and all of his character. And we will not learn all there is to know of him, even through we have all eternity. So we should start now, get an early start on learning what there is to know about God. So we should, as believers, build the discipline of learning into our life so that we can be more like Christ. And if the idea of learning freaks you out, that's fine. That's what we have each other for. Read books together, study God's word together, disciple each other in that way. But we as Christians need to be people who learn because God is constantly teaching. And so we see that Jesus uses parables to teach, but he also uses parables, friends, to warn. Look at me at verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven." So as Mark unfolds the narrative here of this parable, we see that Jesus, he delivers it to the people standing around the sea, and then he retires to be with his people. He's away with the 12 and some of his followers, and then they start asking questions. Praise God for the disciples and for inquisitive people in the Bible because they ask questions that we want answered, right? So they ask questions, and they want to know what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus explains himself, and he begins by talking to them about themselves. He says, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." The secret has been given to them. What he means by this is that the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes to help them to see and know the wisdom of God revealed in Christ. They have been given by the power of the Holy Spirit the knowledge of who Jesus is. They didn't come to this knowledge on their own. It's not something they figured out. It was given to them. We read about this so often in the New Testament, and Paul explicitly talks about this reality in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, and we considered this back when we were in Ephesians chapter 3, right? The Lord reveals things to his people. What was once hidden has now been made known through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has shown them that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who came to save his people. But friends, not everyone is given this knowledge of the secret. Look at what Jesus says. "But to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven." Friends, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah 6, God is exercising his judicial power by judging Judah for their rejection of him. That's why Isaiah 6 starts with that glorious revelation of God in his holiness that Connor preached on a few weeks back. There in Isaiah 6, God reveals his glory. He reveals his power. He reveals his holiness in part, friends, to show Judah the intensity and the seriousness of their error. He is showing them who he is and how they have made a terrible mistake. He's making it clear that he has the power and the right and the ability to judge them for their unfaithfulness. And so in Isaiah 6, God is declaring judgment on Judah and specifically on their leaders for their hard hearts and for not faithfully following him. And so Jesus here quotes from Isaiah 6 in order to warn those who are listening. He's saying, do not be like Judah. It is clear that there is an inside and an outside to the kingdom of God. He is warning people to have ears to hear so that they too might know the mystery that is revealed. The warning here, friends, is about people's hardness of heart. Jesus' desire is that people would hear his message and repent, but he simultaneously knows that his message and the parables that he tells will harden some people's hearts further. That's what we see here in verses 11 and 12. The reality is, friends, that in many cases, what these parables do, what God's word does, is it confirms the state of people's hearts. It gives life where life is, and it brings hardness where there is already hardness. Beloved, the reality of this world is that there are really only two types of people. There are those in the kingdom and those out. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. The Bible knows of no other categories than that. Those who love Jesus will hear his word, they will understand it, and they will grow in their love and knowledge of him. Those whose hearts are hard toward him will be further hardened by these parables and confirmed in their hatred, friends. And this will happen even as Jesus is calling them to hear, even as he is warning them not to harden their hearts. There is tension here in Mark 4 that we need to acknowledge and embrace as Christians. This is one of the many places in the Bible where we see God's sovereignty in election and human responsibility, and these things are held together in tension. They're juxtaposed with each other as opposites, and yet both held as true. Friends, it is true that the secret of the kingdom of God is given to some. It is given to those chosen by God so that they can turn in repentance to God and believe on Christ for salvation. It is also true that some choose to harden their hearts toward God, and God's word in turn increases their hardness of heart. Part of being a Christian, friends, is holding to the mystery of faith and understanding that these things are simultaneously, gloriously true. God is glorified in saving people, and God is glorified in judging the wicked. We need to be okay with this tension because, friends, it's only tension to us. God is not confused by this. We are not God. We cannot comprehend all there is to know of him. His ways are not our ways. They are far beyond our ability to fully understand. If we could grasp and know all there is to know about God, then he would be a puny God. He would not be a God worthy of our worship. We are given what we are able to know. He gives it to us in his word, and then we are called to trust and obey. And when we read passages like this, we understand that by God's grace, Christians have been given an understanding of the gospel. This has nothing to do with us. We have not earned this. We are not worthy of this, but it is all God's grace and his work revealing the mystery of Christ to us. But friends, we also need to understand that some will, as we see here, hear the gospel and look and yet not perceive. They might listen and not understand. And this is because otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven. And friends, we might wrestle with this, but we know it's true. I'm sure that we all know people who have heard the gospel again and again and again and who have been shown it and who have been told it and who have seen it lived out, and they have never believed. Not only have they not believed, but friends, some of them, it seems that every time they hear the gospel, they hate God more. This is not a surprise to God. Jesus says that this is part of what his word will do. We don't understand why this is the case, but friends, we know that it doesn't change what we are called to do as believers. As Christians, we are commanded to share the gospel with the lost, regardless of the response. We're commanded to do this as we trust that the Lord will work according to his divine will in all situations. And that's, friends, that's part of what Jesus is teaching us here in the parable of the sower. We don't know how people will respond to the seed of God's word, but that doesn't change anything about the truth or the power or the fruitfulness of that word. So, friends, with that in mind, look at me again at verse 13 to 20 as we consider lessons from the parable of the sower. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables?" It's Jesus. Jesus goes on to explain this stuff because if they don't get this parable, they won't get the rest. what we're going to look at next week in the rest of chapter 4, if they don't understand what's happening here in the parable of the sower, nothing else will make sense to them. So in some cases, this one explanation covers all the rest of the parables that Jesus tells in the rest of chapter 4. So he says, do you not understand this? How then will you understand all of the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Well, one of the great things about preaching these verses is that Jesus explains everything. It kind of feels like cheating in some ways that Jesus does that work, but I love it, so we're going to roll with it, right? Jesus reveals what he's talking about. He says that the seed he is talking about in the story is the word, and what that is it's the gospel. The word is the truth that Jesus came to save sinners. He's talking about what it is he came to declare, and there really are. There's sort of two fulfillments to this parable. The first and ultimate fulfillment is, as always, Jesus. Jesus is, you know, if you'll allow it, he is the ultimate farmer. He is the one out sowing the seed of the word. And as the word made flesh, he is also the ultimate seed. He as himself is the word in flesh. And so Jesus' entire life is a life of sowing. As he perfectly fulfills the law of God and lives a glorious life, and as he teaches and spreads the gospel, that news falls differently, friends, on different hearts. That's the point of verses 11 and 12. Some hear and believe and some don't, but that doesn't deter Jesus from doing his work. The different responses doesn't stop him. And we know, friends, that one day he will return to harvest the fruit of the word and to bring his people home. As Christians, that day is the day that we long for. We yearn for the day when Jesus returns to claim his people. But until that day, we look to the parable of the sower for the lessons that are there for us. So what are the lessons in this parable? Well, it seems to me, again, that the first and the most obvious lesson is sow the word. We're all about the obvious lessons today. All right? As Christ's people, we are to imitate him and carry on his work of sowing the word, and we're to do it no matter the result. One of the fascinating things about this parable is the way that the farmer just seems to indiscriminately sow the seed. He's just walking along, throwing it wherever he wants. If we translate this into the meaning of the parable, he is just going along sharing the gospel with whomever he can share it. He's just finding somebody with a pulse and telling them the good news. That's very different to how many of us share the gospel, isn't it? A lot of us want to do some work to prepare the soil for planting. We want to scout out the land and take soil samples because what if the dirt's not good? We want to clear cut the trees and the brushes so that nothing can interfere with what it is that we're doing. We want to fertilize and plow so that maybe when the conditions are just right at the right moment, we could possibly someday decide to plant some seed. Well, that's not what Jesus describes here. That's not what Jesus did in his life. He sowed the word and it landed where it landed. He didn't worry if people were ready. He didn't consider how they would respond. He wasn't concerned about if they would like the message or even if they would like him. He simply sowed. He spread the word. Now, I find this incredibly challenging to myself because I can procrastinate and make excuses with the best of them about sharing the gospel. I will often justify things by saying things to myself like they're not ready or I don't have time or they won't respond well to this. It's actually one of the things that I found challenging about being a pastor is now when people ask, what do you do? And I say, I'm a preacher. That's like, they expect me now to share the gospel with them. It's like the thing that, it's been good for me to force me out of my comfort zone, but I can make excuses to not do it. I think many of us make those excuses. We rationalize away opportunities to share the gospel. I think we should probably be more like Jesus. We should evangelize and spread the word and spread seeds whenever and wherever we are. This is a good thing for us to be praying for. We should be praying for this ability in ourselves and in each other. We should pray that the Lord, friends, would make us bold and faithful evangelists, because that is what we are called to do. That might be a good topic of conversation for your lunch today. Maybe spend lunch talking about non-believers in your life that you should, you know, be sharing the gospel with this week. We are, as Christ's people, commanded to sow the word just as Jesus did. And friends, it is a glorious and powerful message that we get to proclaim. We get to share this good news that will work in people's hearts. It is the seed of life that raises people to new life. Friends, the gospel is the truth that Jesus saves. Sin has made us enemies with God. We have sinned against our holy Creator. Jesus came to provide a way for us to be made right with God. We have sinned against God, and we are forgiven by God through the Son of God. It is a glorious thing to think of the fact that the one who was sinned against is the one who came to pay the penalty for sin. Christ came and lived a perfect life and died the death, paying the penalty, bearing the wrath of God for his people. So now all who turn to Christ and confess their sin and seek forgiveness from him, the Bible tells us that they are forgiven. And they are raised to new life in Christ. They're given the opportunity to follow Jesus, to live in a transformed way. Friends, when you think about it, we were all dead. The truth of the gospel is we were dead in our sin, and the seed of the gospel came into our hearts and made us alive. That is the glorious truth that we have the honor of Christians, as Christians, of sharing with people. And friends, if you're here this morning, you've never heard the gospel before, if you've never been told that you are a sinner under God's wrath who needs to repent and be forgiven, well, I pray that you would hear that news and believe it. Believe it today. Do not hesitate. Repent of your sin and believe in Christ for salvation and follow Jesus with all that you are. If you have questions about what that means, I'll be standing at the back door. I would love to talk to you after service, or you can talk to anybody else. But friends, the gospel is the news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and we are all sinners in need of saving. And when you think about it, the paramount concern of this passage is hearing that message. It is about hearing Christ's people, friends. They hear and they understand by the power of the Spirit, and then they believe and they bear fruit and obey. Christ's enemies hear that message and they fail to understand, and they increase in their hardness of heart. Beloved, my prayer is that we would all hear and understand, that we would all have ears to hear and listen to the word of God. Beloved, because of the importance of hearing, we are commanded to sow the word so that people might hear and believe. That phrase that is wrongly attributed to Francis of Assisi, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. First of all, Francis didn't say that. He's smarter than that. Second of all, you need to use words. People have to hear the gospel. Yes, you are called to live a life that is exemplary and above reproach and that glorifies God in all that you do, but that doesn't preclude you from sharing the gospel. We need to use words to tell people what the truth of the gospel is. So we're commanded to sow the word so people might hear. That's the first lesson we get from this parable. The second lesson is that as we sow the word, we should expect different results. This is very clear from what we see here, but it's good for us to remember. Jesus describes four different soils, and three-quarters of them, friends, do not result in a harvest. We're told that some hearts are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. Immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. Friends, that's a sobering thing to hear about, and it might seem strange, but when we stop and think about it, I'm sure that we can think of times when this has happened. I myself recently heard a story about a pastor who, after he was converted, he went to a local church. He knew no Christians. He simply went to the church down the street from him where he was kind of familiar with the pastor from different things. And he said to the pastor, I've been converted. And the pastor's response to him was, no, you haven't. Come see me tomorrow. So this man went and saw the pastor the next day. And this so-called pastor spent the next 2 hours explaining to this man that conversion is not real and that he's not a Christian, and that he shouldn't take faith too seriously. By God's grace, this pastor completely ignored that advice, and the Lord has grown him and given him a good and wonderful ministry. But that, friends, that was an example of this trying to happen. That was a demonic attack where the enemy was trying to snatch away the seed of the gospel from that man's heart, and many people succumbed to those attacks. I'm sure if we think about it, we all know people who heard the gospel, who seem to receive it with excitement, who go home, and the next day they come back and they're like, nah, I don't believe. I talked to so-and-so, or so-and-so said this, or I read that, and it's completely gone. We have to be aware that that might happen, but we should pray that it won't. The second type of soil that Jesus describes is the rocky ground. He says that when these people hear, he says they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Friends, one of the sad realities of being a Christian is that the longer you are a believer, the more people like this you will know. This is the story of so many. If you were raised in the church and went to youth group, you probably know people this happened to. Right? Christianity is exciting until your family starts to mock you. Jesus seems great until your friends abandon you because of him. When the world starts to categorize you as a hateful bigot or on the wrong side of history, all of a sudden, following Jesus doesn't seem so great. When people look at the Bible and say, you believe this? How can you do that? That's one of the ways that people abandon the word that is sown. When people that we know or love, when this happens to them, friends, it can be discouraging. And that discouragement is understandable, but we must expect that this will happen. And we must pray diligently that the people that this happens to, that those who hear the word with excitement and then abandon it, we must pray that they will repent and come to true saving and enduring faith. One of the things that it's important to remember when we consider this parable is that the quality of soil can change, right? Soil can be eroded over time and it can be regenerated. Someone who might at one day have a heart like this where they hear the word and then it dies, they can hear the gospel and repent and believe later on in life. So we should never count someone out. We should continually keep sowing even ground that seems dead. Next, Jesus moves on to the thorny ground. He says that these are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is heartbreaking. Because people hear the word, and it seems to grow in them. It seems like their faith is true, and then it's slowly caused out or choked out by lesser things. The worries of the world cause them to drop their eyes from Christ. They look down at their problems instead of looking at Jesus who provides for their every need. Wealth deceives. It's funny, in Matthew and Luke, where this parable also shows up, it says the deceitfulness of wealth. It's just this constant declaration to resist the deceitfulness of wealth. It makes all these promises that it just cannot deliver on. And what it does deliver is temporary. But these temporary enjoyments distract from the pursuit of true joy and eternal treasure. And the promises of the world, they seem better than Christ, and so Christ is abandoned and fruit stops. Christian, this is a warning for you to continually keep your eye on Jesus. Do not stray from the path that is set before you. Remain faithful to him. Do not lose sight of who he is. Christian, it is hard to see these different responses to the gospel, but we shouldn't be surprised by them. Most of the people that we share the gospel with will not believe what it is we preach. And there have been times by God's grace in the world where this has been, where this hasn't been true. Sometimes the Lord, in his wisdom and his sovereignty, allows for revival where multitudes hear and believe, but this is not how it normally is. Normally, Christians are people who faithfully share the gospel with the hope of salvation, but who expect and experience mixed results. But at all times, friends, we must pray for fruit. That's the third lesson here of the parable of the sower, is that we should pray for fruit. Look at verse 20. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Friends, the goal of our evangelism, the goal of the Christian life is fruit. The fruit of repentance is that which is first worked in the lives of believers. When someone is saved, they repent. That itself is a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us. And that's the fruit that we are looking for, friends, as we sow the word. We do not evangelize for evangelism's sake. It is not just a box that we are looking to check off and move on from. Our goal is fruit. Our goal is conversions. Our goal is lives changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want people to be born again and come to know and love Jesus. Christian, I pray that you would feel the urgency of this goal. People are dying every day under the wrath of God. I pray that the Lord would open our eyes to understand the horrible nature of that truth. Beloved, damnation is not some nebulous concept that we consider in order to balance out what heaven is. Hell is real. It is an eternal place where people will experience the wrath of God, and it is worse than we can possibly comprehend. We have been given the task of telling people that there is a way out from under the wrath of God. Christian, if we understand what we have been saved from, then we will share it with the lost. I said this last week, to not share the gospel, if we truly believe that everyone who is not saved is going to hell, then not sharing the gospel is the most unloving thing we can do. We must not take this lightly. This is not a game we are playing between birth and death. We share the gospel with the aim of conversion, because the fruit of repentance, friends, is fruit that saves lives. Salvation saves people's eternal life. And then, friends, after the Lord grows the fruit of repentance and salvation in us, he sanctifies us. The Christian life is one of continued fruitfulness. We are growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is evidence of our faith. The Spirit produces fruit in the lives of believers for our good, for the good of each other, and for the glory of God. So as Christians, our lives, our desire should be to produce fruit. Because fruit, friends, fruit is the evidence of salvation. If someone claims to be a Christian, but their life does not show Christ, or if they live in ways that are completely contradictory to the commands of God, then their confession is in question. If someone says, I love Jesus, but they live entirely as if they love the world, we should wonder if what they say is true. A fruitful life is a life that shines forth Jesus and testifies to his work in us. Just think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these things combined with other things that we see in the Bible, like hospitality and unity and patience and evangelism and teaching and service. All of these things, all of these gifts, these are all fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is more listed in the Bible, and these are all evidences of the Spirit's work in us. Beloved, we need to pray for a fruitful life. Pray that the Lord would give you gifts for the good of his people. Pray that the Lord would bless your evangelistic efforts so that people would be saved through the word that you spread. Plead with him, friends. Plead with the Lord to grow you as a disciple so that you can help others follow Jesus better. Fruitfulness is faithfulness. So that is our goal as believers. And now, as we close, notice, friends, that Jesus places no judgment on what the rate of return is. He doesn't say that 100 is better than 60. He doesn't say that 60 is better than 30. He doesn't say that if you grow only 30% fruit, then you're a loser. That's not what he says, right? We read those numbers and we think 100, We got to go for 100. Jesus says fruitfulness is the goal. In many ways, friends, Jesus defined fruitfulness for us in chapter 3, right, when he said who his family was. Just look up the page to 3, verse 35. Whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God is producing fruit. Friends, that ought to be our goal as individuals and as a church. As a church, I pray that we would be people who learn from the Word of God, that we would be people who heed the warnings of Scripture. I pray that we would be people who remember that we have a command, we have a requirement to sow the Word of God, regardless of its results. And beloved, I pray that we would be a people who pray, who seek, who strive for fruit. We should pray for fruit in our own lives, fruit in the lives of those around us. And ultimately, friends, we should be praying for the fruit of new life in those around us who do not know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it teaches us. We thank you for how it warns us. We thank you for how it reminds us of what is required of us as your people. Father, I pray that you would help us to love it, to study it and to know it, because by loving your word and studying your word and knowing it, Lord, we come to love you more. We come to be more like you. We come to live more like you. Father, increase in us an urgency to share the word of God, share the good news with the lost. Give us opportunities, even this week or this afternoon, to do that. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen.